1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Lord willing, we're going to finish out this chapter today, or this morning. Verses 24 through 27, the title of the message this morning, Requirements of the Race. How many runners do we have? How many of you love to run? I've got to agree with you. I don't like it either. But I do enjoy athletics. I like athletic events. I really like football. I'm looking forward to fall, you know? But I also enjoy baseball, some basketball, other athletic events. Paul today is making use of an athletic event of a runner, an athlete. And he's applying that to our spiritual walk with God. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain the perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow before you asking for the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our minds and our understanding to your word. We pray, Lord, for the conviction and direction of the Holy Spirit that these words may apply or may be applied to each individual life. Father, you have saved us for a purpose. And that purpose is to run the race that is set before us. Let us be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in that race. Now I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Requirements of the race. We start with, you know, I mean, there's just certain things that have to happen if you're going to run a race. The first thing that is a must, there must be a desire. You know, I asked you the question, how many runners, how many love to run? There are people who actually love to run. And Paul points out that if you're an athlete and you're in training to run in a race, maybe it's whatever the race is, but if you're an athlete training, that once you get to that race, that you have a lot of runners. And Paul said, in that race, all run, but only one receives the prize. So run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. The games in that day were a little bit different than they are in our day today. Okay? Corinth would have known what it was like for the Olympics, to watch the Olympics. They hosted the Olympics from time to time. They also had the Isthmian Games, and so they could really relate to what Paul is setting forth here. And the difference in those games then and the games today, during that time, you either won or you lost. There was no second place. If you came in second, you know what that meant? You lost. Third, fourth, fifth, there was no gold, silver, and bronze, and, you know, everybody gets on these pedestals. No, there was room for one guy, one winner. And if you did not win that race, you were a loser. You know? They honored that one guy. And because of that was the way it was, they did not give participation trophies. And because that was the way it was, no one set out to be second or third. Everybody who ran that race intended to win. And And so there was a drive, a burning desire to reach that first place pedestal and to stand before that bema or that judgment seat and awarded that first place crown. That was their drive. That was their desire. And you know that Paul's point here is that's the kind of desire or drive that a Christian should have. I'm talking about a deep set burning desire to be the very best that we can possibly be in our spiritual race. You see, too many are satisfied where we are. Oh, and I'm talking about spiritually. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as some, and I'm better than most. Well, true, I'm not as good as others. That's the formula for a loser. You know? And that's Paul's point here. The problem is a lack of desire, and because there's a lack of desire, there is a lack of fire in churches today. Do you remember the day when people were excited about church, when people shouted hallelujah and amen, and there was a fire, and when you left church, you knew you had been preached to, and you knew you had been in the presence of the Lord. What happened? People have gotten satisfied. They've quit running the race. They're satisfied with being in the middle of the pack. We've let the fire go out. That's why Paul told young Timothy, stir up your fire. You've got to have a passion. So, Brother Doug, how do I get that passion? I'm glad you asked. You ready? Say yes. All right. How do you get that passion? Number one, you find your gift. Every one of you, from the pulpit to the pew, to the balcony, every one of you has a God-given gift. Okay? You are blessed with a God-given gift. Your gift is probably not everybody else's gift, but you're unique in that God has given you a gift. Use it. Get rid of that attitude of, well, I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. I don't have the time. No. God has given you a gift. Use it. If it's preaching, preach the gospel. If it's teaching, teach the word. If it's singing, open up and let it fly. But whatever God has given you, you strive to be the very best at that gift that there are anywhere. That's what I want to be as a pastor, as a preacher. You say, Brother Doug, you got a ways to go. I know. That's why I keep striving to get better. You know? Never be satisfied. Because when you're satisfied, you're defeated before you ever get started. Get started. Quit putting it off. Quit making excuses. And get with it. You know what? That's the saying, get started. But the more you do something, the more passionate you become about that something that you're doing. Have you noticed that? It's interesting. The more, you know, when I first started, answered the call to preach, I wanted to preach. But my desire then was nothing compared to what my desire is now. It doesn't even compare. Because through the years, the more I've preached, the more I've wanted to study. The more I wanted to study, and the more I did study, the more I wanted to preach. And the more I preached, the more I wanted to study. And it's like this unending cycle. And there's this passion burning within me. And I think I told you this a week or two ago. I understand what Paul said when he said, woe to me if I could not preach the gospel. I never want to get there. You know, Lord, just let me keep preaching. The problem is, we're not passionate about very many things because most Christians are not doing anything. We're showing up for, let's throw in an hour of church on Sunday morning, do a little worship service, I've done my part, don't have to worry about it till next week. That's not Christianity. That's not who God has called us to be. It's interesting, when I was a child, you know why I went to church when I was a child? The reason I went to church when I was a child is because Mom and Daddy didn't give me a choice. We were going to church. I knew better than to even say, I don't want to go, because Mom and Daddy knew how to fix my want to. Funny thing happened through the years of growing up. I learned to like church. And the older I get, the more I like church. The more I want to be around you, the more I want to worship with you, the more I want to experience that fellowship with you. See, the more you do something, the more you like it. But you got to get started. What's your gift? If you don't know what that gift is, you need to start working on it. Because I'll be honest with you, time's running out. You're not getting any younger. Whatever your age is, you're not getting any younger. Get started. Third thing that brings that passion back is never settle. Never settle. You see, once again, in those Olympic Games, you know, there was only room for first place on the podium. No one ever said, oh, I got third place. That's good enough. Because you weren't even recognized. As a matter of fact, don't use the phrase. Have you ever heard people say, well, that's good enough? Don't use that phrase in Christianity. That is a surefire phrase of mediocrity. Well, that's good enough. No, it's not. No, it's not. Never come to that point where you get that in your mind that that's good enough. Now, I'm not talking about being discontent with the blessings of God. I'm talking about you yourself. Never come to that point where that's good enough. Because you're settling. And if you settle for less than being the very best that God has called you, you will never have that desire and that passion you should have as a child of God. Right? First thing we got to have is a desire. Second thing we've got to have is discipline. All that compete, Paul said, in the race are temperate in all things. You know what that word temperate means? It means self-control. Here's the thing. You either control yourself or yourself will control you. Either control yourself or yourself will control you. I have an exercise regimen, exercise program. The reason I have an exercise program is I want to be healthy. Now, I'm not talking about I'm not in training for some marathon. I'm not that motivated, right? But I do exercise, and I try to exercise faithfully because I want to be healthy. But you know what my problem is? My problem is I don't want to pay the price. More times than not, my body does not, you know, I walk. That's part of my exercise. I walk, and I try to walk at a good pace. But more times than not, my body says, you don't need to do it today. My body says, no, I don't want to. Come on, you did it yesterday, or you did it last week. Or my body's steadily telling me, you don't have to do it today. I don't want to walk. My body's telling me, you know, not only you don't have to exercise, you don't have to eat right either. I mean, after all, who wants wheat bread when you can have a donut, right? You know what? You know what my dream program, exercise program is? Sit in the recliner, watch TV, eat Reese's, then take a nap. That's my dream exercise program. It just will not work. What's going to happen? Well, I'll sit there long enough, I'll become a diabetic and everything else associated with it, and finally die because I'm too lazy to get out of the recliner. But what I have to do, I have to bring myself under control. That's what Paul said. Bring yourself, or I bring myself under control. I discipline, there in verse 27, Paul said, I discipline my body. That word discipline is an interesting word. It means to beat black and blue. Sometimes that's what you have to do. That's what discipline looks like. It don't matter what your body says, you know, you have to have that inward passion where you say, no, no, this is what I'm going to do. Same thing spiritually. You have to decide, you have to make up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to use your gift, you're going to be faithful in serving the Lord. And when your body says, no, I don't want to go to church tonight, you say, shut up! We're going to church. When your body says, no, I don't want to go to Sunday school, you know, hush! You don't have a vote in this body. We're going to Sunday school. It's discipline. It is self-discipline. Three things you got to have. Number one, you got to watch your diet. Again, hard part. An athlete has to eat right. And he does not eat a large meat lover pizza and then go run a race. You don't do that. You know, that's not being an athlete. Likewise, the spiritual man must have a spiritual diet. Are you with me? Just like you've got to eat healthy physically, spiritually, you've got to eat healthy. And you will not get the nutrition you need by sitting in front of the TV or scrolling through the internet. That's not spiritual nourishment. Now, I know, I listen to preachers, you know, all the time on TV or via my phone. I know that, right? But can you imagine something? Saw a preacher not too long ago give this example. Can you imagine if we used our Bible like we used our cell phones? We're driving down the road. We slam on the brake. Honey, we got to go back. I left my Bible at home. That's what you do with your cell phone, isn't it? Oh, no, I can't be away from my cell phone for an hour or 2 hours. I got to go back and get it. What if you did that with the Bible? What if you carried your Bible everywhere you went like you carried your cell phone? You say, oh, Brother Doug, I do. My Bible's in my cell phone. Yeah. Yeah, right. You keep it pulled up all the time, too, don't you? I love you. And I'm saying this because we all have this problem. You know? We all. But what if when you wanted to know something, instead of Googling it, you Godded it? You Bibled it. Instead of saying, how do you deal with a teenager? You opened a word and you said, how do you deal with a teenager? Bring him up in the Lord. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know? You don't let him make his choices. You make those choices for him because he's not mature enough to make them yet. That's Bible. You see, too many people say, I want to let my child choose. No, you have to choose for your child. Okay? But what if instead of... You know, and I say this because I know anything we want to know, we Google it. Get on there. I don't know how the younger generation does it. They thumb everything. They have two thumbs when they're typing something in, and I'm doing my phone like that. That's why if you send me a long text, I'm not going to answer you. If I'm much beyond a yes, no, or one sentence, we're going to talk. Because I can call you and get it done faster. Point being this, listen, what are you putting in? What are you feeding your heart? If you're going to be a spiritual giant. You have to have a spiritual diet. Sunday school, Bible study. You have to eat. What's your diet? Number two, commit to your training. How many New Year's resolutions happen? I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year. About after the first week, it's gone. You see, you need people around you that help you reach your goals. Okay? Athletes have trainers or coaches. And these coaches will watch the athlete as they perform and run and do whatever, and they'll identify the bad habits and they'll tell them how to improve. You need those people around you if you're going to get better as an athlete. As a believer, you better surround yourself with people that hold you accountable. Listen, I say this lovingly. You need to be coached. You need to be trained. You need people who are good at putting positive things in your life. Okay? Come to Sunday school, Bible study. Get involved in a home Bible study. Go to a Bible conference. Never miss an opportunity to get better. Right? Once again, here's the problem with most Christians. We're satisfied. I mean, there are some people when they get older and you say, man, I want to be like that person, because they can just tell you scripture and they'll tell you what they believe and why they believe it. And then there are others who all they know is Jesus saves. They've been saved for 50 years, but all they know is Jesus saved. Why is that? They never had a spiritual diet and committed to the training of growing in knowledge of the Lord. That requires commitment. Never miss an opportunity to get better. Whether it's in Bible study class or home Bible studies, whatever, you search out opportunities to be better. Third thing you got to have, and I didn't put this on the board, but third thing you got to do, you got to be able to overcome injury. It doesn't matter. As an athlete, you're going to get hurt. In every sport. Have you ever heard of a golfer who got hurt? Well, he's not playing right now because of injury. Golf is the most or the least contact sport there possibly is, right? And you would think, how could a golfer get hurt? All he does is swing the club. I don't know, but he can, right? And when you get hurt, you got to make a decision. I'm going to say that again. When you get hurt, you've got to make a decision. Am I coming back or am I going to allow this injury to overwhelm me and cause me to quit? We lose people all the time because of spiritual injuries. I don't know, too many times to count, I've heard, well, Brother Doug, so-and-so said, who cares what so-and-so said? You know, well, Brother Doug, they hurt my feelings. Well, don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. I love you, but, you know. I think a lot of people use it as an excuse to quit the race. Well, it's hard. I know it's hard. Everything about a race is hard. That's Paul's point here. And I'll tell you something. When you get injured, all kinds of wrong thoughts go through your mind. I'm talking physically or spiritually. A little personal testimony. Y'all know the last 4 months hadn't been the most wonderful months of my life, right? They have. God's been good. But I've had some times when I've had some thoughts that I shouldn't have. I don't know if I can do this, I think. I'm tired. I'm just going to quit. I've had enough. And that's a couple times I thought, I don't think I can do this anymore. But you know what? Y'all have heard me say this, but sometimes you just got to suck it up, buttercup. And every time I would get there, God was there and He'd say, be faithful. Be faithful. He'd say, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't you quit. I hadn't called you home yet. You keep on. When I'm done with you, I'll give you heaven. Praise the Lord. In those times, He has renewed my determination. Okay? It's a God thing. But now I want to apply that spiritually to where you are. Have you been injured emotionally? You know that church member who always says something when they should be quiet? One day they spoke to you and was offensive to you. Let me tell you, don't you quit. God's not through with you. Don't you quit. When things don't go exactly in church like you think they should, don't you quit. God's not done. Don't you quit. If things don't go right, trust me, God will take care of that. But don't you quit. You know what else I've discovered? And I thank God for this process that I've been through for the last time. And I'm still going through the process. But one thing, I'm getting stronger. And strength that comes from the Lord is not just physical strength, it's spiritual strength. Because when you're down, old Satan, he'll attack. He'll attack. The question is, are you willing to say, get out of here, Satan. I'm not quitting. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to quit. Whew. God is faithful. He's faithful. Do you understand that? God's faithful. It don't matter where you are. God's there. He'll carry you through. He'll get you through. Brother Doug, you don't understand. Yes, I understand. What I understand is God is faithful. You keep running. Keep running the race. Then finally, number three. There must be a direction. I never was a runner because I never could see the point of it. Right? I just didn't. But if you're a runner, you've got to ask yourself the question of why. The athlete has to ask himself the question, why do I do this? Why? Why train? Why seek to get better? What's the point? And for an athlete, the answer in Paul's day was that they do it to obtain a perishable crown. You know what that crown was and what that meant? It was a wreath made of pine needles. How long did that last? I'm betting 2 weeks, right? Couple of weeks and it's falling apart, falling off their head. They went through all the training, all the self-discipline for a crown that they could only wear for a short period of time. After that, it was just dead sticks. But they paid the price to get there. Here's the good part. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. Can you imagine the reward the child of God will receive when we stand before Jesus? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? See, Paul, when Paul said, I do not run with uncertainty, that word uncertainty, it means without a goal in mind. Paul always had a goal. What was that goal? It was the finish line. He was always striving toward that mark. He was always pressing toward the prize. He kept pushing forward. That's what he meant when in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he was telling Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There is finally laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. Paul could always see the finish line. You know what I've discovered? The older I get, the more I can see the finish line. Isn't that cool? But I want to give you another little secret. Ladies and gentlemen, we can all see the finish line from here. I don't care who you are and what age you are. We're living in the last days. We're approaching that, you know, we're approaching that day, I believe, with all my heart. That the day of the Lord, that trumpet sound and where the church is called out of here, I believe we're very, very close. But until that time, what are we doing? We keep our eye on the mark, our eye on the finish line, but we work like we've never worked before. It's kind of like Beth and I were talking this morning, and it's kind of like that. The long distance racer, runner, they start out and they pace themselves and they get to the final leg of that race. And all of a sudden you'd think, man, they're worn out by now. But all of a sudden they're filled with energy and they get faster and faster. And the closer they get to the finish line, they're in a full sprint. Folks, we need to be in a full-blown sprint of a run at this point. Because Jesus is coming. The day is near. The Bible tells us, when we see these things come to pass, lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Aren't you excited? That's not bad news. Glory to God. Jesus is coming and He's coming to get us. But buddy, we better race while we race toward that line. We've got to work till Jesus comes. 2 Corinthians 5:10, when Jesus comes, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that is done, whether good or bad. That judgment seat, of course, is the Bema, and it was referring to the Olympic Games or the judge podium, platform, after these games where the athlete, the guy who come in first, would stand before the judge and he would receive that award. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing at the judgment seat of Christ and hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Can you imagine receiving, here's your crown of righteousness. Here's your crown of glory. All because you didn't give up. All because the closer it got, the faster you ran. All because you refused to let Satan win. Folks, that's going to be a glorious day. That's going to be a glorious day. A wonderful day. But we push and we run and we work until that day comes. comes. Amen. We don't quit. We don't back up. We push as hard as we can push, like the runner who's finishing the last leg of the race. We're on the last leg. And I want to tell you what a glorious time it's going to be for the child of God. I look forward to it. I really do. I say, even so, come. Come today, Lord Jesus. But until He comes, I'm not quitting. Are you? No. Until He comes, I'm going to try harder and harder and harder. Are you? You know, I guess the wonderful thing about it is I have purpose. I know where I'm going. I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I know there is prepared for me a place that is eternal in the heavens. The ones that do not have that knowledge, I want to just present to you today, you can have it. You see, Jesus Christ gave His life so that you could have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came to this earth to be the sacrifice for your sin. You say, Brother Doug, I'm no worse than anybody else. That's not the problem. The problem is you're as bad as everybody else. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the truth is that Jesus Himself paid for your sin upon the cross of Calvary. He died. He was placed in the grave, and on the third day, He rose again. And He was seen by over 500 witnesses at one time. And now, what you do with Jesus will determine where you spend eternity. Oh, Brother Doug, you're not one of those old hell preachers and, you know, hellfire and brimstone. I'm one of those old preachers. I believe there's a heaven. I know there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. And I know you'll spend eternity in one of those two. Right? And it's based on what you do with Jesus. You see, for the child of God, the good news is we know where we're going. And we'll be home when we get there. The bad news for those who have rejected Jesus is you're going to hell. And once you get there, there's no escape. But you understand this. The choice is yours. Jesus made the choice to die for your sins. You have the choice today to accept or to reject His gift of eternal life. If you need to be saved, we're going to have a verse of invitation. I'd invite you to come. Maybe you're here today and you've been, you know, we've all been there. We feel beat down and wore out and just tired and halfway ready to quit. Before you quit, let me tell you something. Jesus is still on the throne. And I promise you this, Jesus will show up when you need Him. He's never late. He's always on time. You may be downhearted, but you stay with it. Jesus will provide. Heavenly Father, it's good to be your child. And it's good to know that we're not saved based upon what we've done or haven't done. We're saved based upon what Jesus has done on our behalf. And Lord, we rejoice in the free gift of salvation. And now I pray for everyone in this service today who's a little bit downhearted. Folks, Lord, fire those folks up. Fire me up, Lord. For those who are fighting battles, give them strength to fight. May we all May we all be faithful, Lord. We give all glory to Your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.